As have a seat if you would. One of the greatest joys of being a pastor is baptisms and child dedications. It just fills your heart with joy to be able to take part in that. And so we're doing one of those today. We're doing a child dedication. So if I could have the Tantongs come up. We've got Summer, Logan, Tegan, and Oliver. Looks like Oliver might be a little sleepy at the moment. Poor fella. Super excited to be here, clearly. But you know, a child dedication is such an awesome experience. What Summer and Logan are doing is they're asking to come forward to ask you before you and the Lord to hold them accountable as they raise Oliver to know, love, and serve the Lord. Child dedication is not a sacrament. It's not like baptism or communion. But it finds its spiritual roots in Scripture, of course. We find it in 1 Samuel. We see a lady by the name of Hannah who prayed year after year for the Lord to give her a child. The Lord hears the cry of her heart, answers her prayer. He gives her a child named Samuel. And then what we find in 1 Samuel verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1, Hannah speaking says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And so that's what child dedication is. It's a time to celebrate and a time of thankfulness for us to come before the Lord and before the church body and just to give him honor and thanks for our children. Psalm 127:3, I think it's on the screen here, says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." So this is a time that as parents, as Summer and Logan have come forward, they have committed to model what it means to follow and serve the Lord. And they want to model that for Oliver and, of course, Tegan as well. To raise him to know that we're saved by grace and that grace is through faith in Jesus alone, to raise him to know that the Bible is absolute truth, to know the importance and to commit to the importance of a community of like-minded faith believers in the local church. But we know as parents, while they hold the ultimate responsibility for Oliver, they're not alone in this. They're not the only godly influence in his life. And that's where we as a church body come alongside them. And that's what they're asking today is for us as a church body, as a fellow group of believers, to come alongside him, come alongside them to help them mold and teach Oliver the ways of the Lord. And so we all know, as parents, those of us that have kids, you know that your sinful child is not going to find the Lord on accident. And so that's what we're here to do, to come alongside them, to help them in raising Oliver. Practically speaking, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask Logan to pray over Oliver. As he's doing so, I'm going to anoint Oliver with oil. If you're not familiar with that process, it's not anything magical. There's nothing special about this oil. Other than throughout Scripture, we see oil being symbolize the Holy Spirit. And so by anointing Oliver with oil, we're simply speaking our desire, showing our desire for the Holy Spirit to be active, not only in Oliver's life, but in the life of the Tantong family in general. All right? So it's a great privilege to do this today. So Logan, if you're ready, we would ask you to pray over Oliver. And while doing so, I'll anoint him with oil.
Oh, man, I don't like this. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, I just pray that, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of Oliver and Tegan into our lives. And we just pray that you just guide us into raising him the way you want us to raise him, to raise him and to trust and believe in you and know that you will always be there for him. And we just pray that you have this church and everyone here, our family, to just help us and keep us accountable and guide him and just raise him properly. And we're very thankful for everything that you do for us every day. And we're grateful. We pray, amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you guys so much. But show of hands, just real quickly, how many of you will be praying for Oliver and will willingly come alongside if and when they need assistance. All right, so you've got a full family here of people willing to help you guys. So thank you so much, and what a great blessing this is. Thank you guys very much. All right. Just a heads up, Kyle, that clapping was not for you. So I see you coming up, and I don't want that to go to your head. Thank you. Thank you. Last thing I need is people clapping for me. Trust me. All right, we're going to be in Genesis. We started a couple weeks ago. We're here at the table. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, expositionally teaching the Word of God, realizing, as John said, that this is the ultimate authority, not my opinions about what this says, but this and Scripture interprets Scripture. And so that's our aim here this morning, is to teach Scripture and for us to be encouraged and built up to go out and do something with the Scripture that we are hearing. If we do nothing with it, then we're hearers only, and we're not doers of the Word, and James commands us to be doers of the Word. And so Genesis chapter 2, the last couple weeks, we finished the creation story. Which was cool. So the first, the first 3 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the next 3 days, he created all the animals and the mammals and the sea creatures and humans to dwell and dominate the earth. And then we see here today, we're going to talk about the seventh day, which is the day of rest, which is the Sabbath. And I think there's a misconception in the church today of really what the Sabbath is about. We have those who err on the side of legalism on the Sabbath, and we have there those who err on the side of ultimate grace in that. And so we're going to kind of discuss what is our role, and as the current church today, like, how do we observe the Sabbath? What do we do with the Sabbath? What's the purpose of the Sabbath? And so I'll just tell you this: as I was studying it this week, I learned quite a few things that I guess I didn't understand fully before. And so my prayer this morning is that you guys would be encouraged, that you guys would understand Scripture, and that you wouldn't just understand it, but it would change the way that we live our lives. And so let me pray for us, and we'll jump in. Jesus, we just ask God that you'd speak clearly to us, where we realize that we are opening the Word of God, and it is infallible, that it is 100% accurate, it's 100% true. Lord, I pray that we'd be surrendered and submitted to that, God, and that you would teach us through your Word, God, and that we would grow in our understanding of you, we grow in our love for you, and we grow in our understanding and love for one another, those who are in this room and our community around us. Jesus, you said the greatest commandment is love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I pray, God, that we would love you and that we'd love those here. And so, Jesus, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 2, we're just going to do 3 verses today. That's it. So it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done." And verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." So, God finished the creation. Have you guys ever built? So I know there's a few people here that I've actually worked with in the construction industry, and when you finish building something, there's a sense of accomplishment. I know Linton's grinning back there. He and I had some good times with a mud pan in our hand and a paintbrush in the other. And when we're done, you can sit back and say, "Wow, it's finished. This is great." But if you've ever done any work at your own house, what you sit back and say, "Wow, there's so much more to be done," right? You're never finished. We remodeled our house when we first bought it. We tore out some walls. Some of you guys were involved in helping, tearing things down and building things up, and so thank you. But we are so far from being done that it's like, oh my goodness, this is the worst, you know? But God, when he created the heavens and the earth and he created humans, he created Adam and he created Eve, he rested because his work was complete. There was no other things that needed to be done. There was no touch-ups. There weren't any, when you move in a new house, I work for a new home builder now, and you know, people move in, they mar up their walls, and they're like, "Hey, can you come in and repaint that?" I'm like, "No, you did that. I didn't do that." And so there is none of that. When God said it was done, that means it was done. It was finished. And so for creation, God said, "It's done. Now it's time to rest." So on the seventh day, God ended his work and he rested. Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God ended his work
that she had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. So, how many of you guys understand the word rest? You've heard that term before, right? We, at least, when I think of rest, I think of total inactivity, right? How many of you guys have kids or were a kid and tried to get your kid to go down for a nap, or you yourself was told to go down for a nap, right? Very rarely is it a nice, smooth process. Now, as adults, we want nothing more than someone to tell us to go take a nap, right? But as a kid, when someone says, go take a nap, you're just like, no, there's stuff to do. There's things I want to do, right? Like, I remember my brother and I, we're growing up at my grandparents' house. My grandma would say, hey, go take a nap. My brother was 17 months older than I. And we're like, no, we had PVC guns to make. We had football to play. We had Sega Genesis that we wanted to play. We had too many things on our plate. We did not want to rest. So we'd go in our bed, and we would talk, and we'd laugh, and we'd wrestle. And inevitably, grandma would come in. She would yell at us, right, and say, if you don't stop, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to, you know, beat you with the inch of your life. That was actually her term that she used to use. And then she says something fierce a lot, like, I'm going to beat you something fierce if you don't go to bed. And so inevitably, we rested, and we went to bed. That is not the rest that God took. That is not the rest that is meant for the Sabbath. So we have to come with a proper understanding of what the rest that God is talking about here is. So eventually, like I said, we would fall asleep because we think inactivity equals rest. And complete nothingness is rest. And all that sounds great and that sounds awesome. We're going to learn today what the Sabbath was truly about. It was about complete dependency, faith, and trust in God. That's what it's about. It's not about the physical inactivity. It's about us putting our effort towards trusting God, that God knows what he's doing, that he will provide, and that he will take care of us. So when we think of the Sabbath, we have to think of it in terms of obedience and trust. So turn to Exodus chapter 16. So in Exodus chapter 16, where the story picks up here, is about a month after the exile. You guys remember the story of Moses, or God parting the Red Sea through Moses, and then all the children of Israel going through, and then all the sea swallowing up Pharaoh and his army. We'll get into that story a little bit later. But here is where we're going to see the idea of Sabbath come into play. The very first time it's mentioned, other than God saying he rested on the seventh day, was here. So in Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 3, it says this, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, let me back up. Let me give you a little context real quick. So this is a month after the exile, right here in chapter 16, and you remember they were chased. Now they had it in a sense, they had it good in Egypt, right? Because they had all this food. They had this, you didn't have to work for anything, right? It was all kind of there. Well, now they're traveling through the wilderness, trying to make it to Canaan, trying to make it to the promised land. Well, now they're having to work for things. Things aren't readily available like they used to be. And so they start complaining, they start crying, say, man, we wish we would have just died back in Egypt because we had it better then. So that's where we pick up here in verse 3 of chapter 16. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat. I don't know about you, but sitting by pots of meat doesn't necessarily sound like a dream. But to them, pots of meat was it. When we had ate bread to the full, now that sounds good. For you have brought us out into the wilderness. This is the children of Israel speaking to Moses, who's supposed to be speaking to God this, right? You brought us out into the wilderness, what, to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. How many of you guys have kids or use the term, I'm dying of hunger, right? We really believe that at times, right? But it's not true. It's being dramatic. It's being dramatic, right? How many of you guys are drama kings or queens? Okay, a few honest people. The rest are liars and dramatic liars, okay? So the children of Israel are saying, we're going to die. We don't have food. We had pots of meat. Yeah, we were in slavery. Yeah, we were getting beat. But at least we had pots of meat and bread we eat, right? It's like, and that goes into a whole other story. But Esau, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? And Esau's like, I'm just so hungry that I'll trade you like my inheritance, my birthright, for a bowl of soup. How many of you guys like soup? Okay, a few people are weird, right? But other than like people who don't, like soup's not a real meal. That's something you eat when you're sick. Like Sprite. Nobody drinks Sprite unless you're sick, right? Like, does anyone like Sprite? Okay, so Kenzie, come on. Like, nobody likes Sprite. It's only when you're sick, okay? So the children of Israel are whining and complaining. They're saying, I'm going to die. And God's probably up there pulling his hair out. And he's like, what in the world? Like, don't you trust me? You saw what I did a month ago as the Red Sea parted. You guys walked by on dry land, and I swallowed them up. Don't you trust me? Okay? So this is the idea that we're starting to get into when God says the idea of Sabbath is all about trusting. And look at verse 4, Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. So he says, look, they brought us out here, you're going to kill us. We're dying of hunger, sound like whining babies. And then verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. You guys want to cry about food? I'm going to make sure it rains down. And then the people shall go out and gather for a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So they're complaining about not having pots of meat and bread. We know that God provides quail, so much quail that they're sick of it. They have all the pots of meat they want. And then God provides this manna. And so God says, look, I want you to go out. I want you to go gather it for 6 days. It's just going to show up there. It's going to be that coriander seed. It's just going to show up. I mean, we don't know what it looked like. It's just this white substance. They go, they gather, they eat for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, gather twice as much, and then just chill on the seventh day, right? Trust me on the seventh day. I will provide. I will sustain you. Just trust me. And then, so they go out, they start gathering, and we pick up the story here in chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. I think we have it up on the screen. And it says this, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers. We don't know what that is, but it's a measurement. 2 omers, one for each day, or for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil. Don't know why you want boiled bread, but boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains and to be kept until the morning. And then skip down to verse 29 of 16, 29 and 30. He says, then the Lord says this, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. So this is a gift that God is giving them. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So we see here that God institutes this idea of rest, of not working, but really it's based off of God's provision. They were crying, complaining, we're going to starve to death, we're going to die, right? God took care of the dying part, right? He killed the entire army of Egypt that was coming after them. And now they're saying, well, yeah, you may protect us from that, but now we're literally dying of hunger. So God says, okay, I got you. I'll take care of you. So he starts to provide. He says, look, but I want you to trust me. I want you to gather for 6 days. On the seventh day, there's going to be nothing there. Don't gather. Don't gather more than you need. Don't gather less than you'd. Trust me. Do exactly what I'm asking you to do. And so we see the children of Israel, they do that. But then they begin to fall into sin of not trusting, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But Sabbath, we see, is a gift that God has given to them. In verse 29, it says, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. What we tend to do is we tend to take something that God has given us, and we want to earn it. We want to feel like we've earned it, whether it's our salvation, whether it's grace, whether it's whatever, we want to earn it because it makes us feel good. But we cannot earn that. We cannot earn the Sabbath. We can't work for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was originally, listen here, this is important. The Sabbath was for us. It's not a day that we set aside for the Lord. It's a day that the Lord has set aside for us. And by us obeying the Lord and trusting and believing in the Lord, we in turn bless him and honor him on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was originally given for us. So God made them stop their work so they can learn to depend on him. How many of you guys like to depend on others? You're like, absolutely not. I can't trust. How many of you guys have trust issues? Okay, less hands go up. Okay, all right. But if we're honest, I think some of us have some trust issues, right? You're like, well, if I don't do it, no one else is going to do it. Have you guys ever thought that before? Right? Because we naturally are doers, right? Some of us are naturally our doers. We want to take care of ourselves. But God says, look, you can't. You have to be fully dependent on me. And so in order to add to your life, I'm going to take this from you. I'm going to take this day away from you so you can't work. You have to sit there. You have to relax, and you have to depend on God. You have to depend on me. Well, how is this possibly adding to their life by taking a day that they can go gather, they can go work, they can get ahead, they can... Well, God says, by me giving you this rest, I'm resetting your clock. Have you guys ever turned your phone on and it's just like, or you get your phone, it's just glitching? And you're like, what the heck? And no matter what you do, and you take it into the store, and they're like, well, have you turned it off? You're like, yeah, like in 2008? You're like, when's the last time you turned it off? Well, you need to turn it off. Why? And then something magical happens. You turn it off and you turn it back on. It's like, oh, it's fixed. Imagine that. Things were made to reset. We were made to reset and to rest. We spend a third of our life just about. I'll give you some stats here in a minute. Okay, well, here it is right here. God created us to depend on rest. We sleep an average of 26 years in our life. Assuming we live a full life. 26 years. How many of you guys does that sound like a dream, right? Can I get an amen, right? Okay. Check this out. That's 9,490 days of sleep. That's wild. This is like Sleep Number, right? So this is probably the numbers are fudged, I'm sure. This is them trying to sell mattresses, but they're like, hey, you spend most of your time in bed, buy our mattress. So I don't know how accurate these are. It's on the internet, must be true, right? But they say 9,490 days of our life is spent in bed. So buy a good mattress. That's a freebie, okay? That's a freebie. I wasn't even in my notes. That's just a freebie. That's 227,760 hours. And check this out. We spend about 7 years of our life on average trying to fall asleep. Okay? So some of you, that's more than others, right? Like my wife, she goes in these cycles where it's like she'll lay in bed and then she's just like wide awake. She doesn't go to bed till 3, 4 a.m. And she's like, I'm trying. I can't. Me, I'll fall asleep standing up. I'll fall asleep anywhere. I've fallen asleep. If I've been to your house, there's a good chance I've fallen asleep on your couch. Guaranteed. I have no issues falling asleep whatsoever. But God has created our bodies this way because we need to rest. We need to rest. And some of you in this room need to hear this because you're going, 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 and you're adding, you think you're adding value to your life. You're adding value to your organization. You think you're adding value to your family by working nonstop, and you wear it as a badge of honor. Okay? There are seasons where you'll be busy, 100%. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, and the Lord knows, whether those seasons are perpetual or they're just actual seasons. Let me tell you this. We were meant to rest. God said, work your butt off for 6 days. Enjoy the seventh. Enjoy your family. Enjoy me. Trust that I will provide. Trust that you can depend on me. I've never failed you. I will come through every single time. And when we stop, we're afraid that God's going to stop too. Well, like if I don't, well, then who else will? That is the mentality saying that you are the captain of your own ship. You are the king of your own kingdom, and it's just not true. It's an illusion that you have made up and the world has made up that we are actually in control of our lives. God is king. He's on the throne. He set it up where we work 6 days and then we enjoy the seventh to be able to refresh, to be able to be poured into, be able to come to church here on Sunday to be encouraged, to love, to be loved on, to love on others so you can go out and you can be productive members of your community so you can love Jesus and love your neighbors well. As a youth pastor for many years, summer was like just always crazy. You know, it was like our busy season. And I remember, I think it was like the summer of 2018. I counted, you know, we would go like, you know, different trips. We'd do a summer camp. It would be like a week long. We'd do Panama, mission trip to Panama, which would be like 10, 12 days. We'd have Bible studies, all-nighters. Those are the worst. We do this thing called broom ball, just like everything. We just keep the students busy all summer. And I counted, and I worked 67 days in a row without stopping, you know? And that wasn't like physically digging ditches and stuff. I mean, there was some sort of event, some sort of thing I was organizing, some sort of a retreat, some sort of camp, some sort of Panama trip. But it was 67 days in a row, and I was like really proud of myself that I was still able to function, still able to be a husband and a kid. And the truth was... is I was serving the Lord in complete sin, and disobedience to what God's word was saying. But it took years of perspective to look back and say, wow, that wasn't a badge of honor that I should have been wearing. In fact, I was stealing from my family what me and the time that was rightfully theirs. Dads specifically, you can't be a dad if you're not around. You can't. You know what your kids want more than a few extra $1,000 in the bank? Is they want you to be home. You know what your kids want more than like the greatest vacation in the world? Is those little days to the park or putting a pool in your backyard or a trampoline, those little things is really what your kids care about. Your kids are never going to be like, man, I'm so cool. We had the coolest car. My mom had a new van. It was great. They don't care. It's apparent. They trash your van, don't they? Right? They don't care about your van. They don't care about your car. They don't care about your house. Certainly don't care about your house. How many of you guys care about your house? It's like your pride and joy. I know it's mine. Your kids don't care about those things. They care about their time spent with you. And if we're not taking that Sabbath rest to pour into our family, be poured into by the Lord, being poured into by this church family, being poured into by our spouse and by our kids, then we're not going to be able to pour out into them either. So the world around us wants to rob you from those things that really matter. And making a bunch of money and getting ahead do not matter in the grand scheme of things. Now, if you can manage to do those things while taking Sabbath, while resting, while pouring in and being present, then awesome. Let me know how you do that. But that's not what's important. God doesn't care about those things. God cares about your dependency on him, and do you trust him that if you do take that time off and you do rest, that he will provide? It comes down to your dependency and your sufficiency. Is it in yourself or is it in Christ? And so this is how the Sabbath was instituted. It wasn't about just taking a day off to worship God. That's something that we get to do, but it was really take a day off so you can learn, your faith can be built up so you can learn to trust me and depend on me. That your sufficiency is not in yourself. It's not in your job. It's not in your career. It's not in your kids. Not in your family. It's not in your cars. It's in me. So back to Exodus chapter 20 now. Moving on. The children of Israel, they didn't get it. They didn't listen. They're like, well, we saw the Red Sea parted. We saw manna show up. We saw a quail show up. But just in case you're not going to show up this day, we're going to start gathering more than we should. And then chapter 20, we'll put it up on the screen, verses 8 through 11. God says, look, remember the Sabbath day. So he instituted it back in 16. They weren't listening. So now in chapter 20, it goes into the Ten Commandments. Moses up on Mount Sinai with God. And God begins to tell him, look, because you guys are stiff-necked, because you do not depend on me, because you do not believe in what I have to say, because you do not believe that I will provide and that I will take care of you, now it's a law. This was never meant to be something that we had to keep. This was a benefit and a blessing that we got to enjoy. But because God knows us and our stiff-necked, our stubbornness, he says, I'm going to make it a rule now. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days, labor, do all your work. On the seventh day is the day of the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male slave, your female slave, your cattle, your resident who stays with you. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. For that reason, the Lord blessed. This is we're going to focus in on this word. So God blessed that day, the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So the instruction was to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh, to depend, to trust, have your faith be built up so you can believe what I say. And God says, if you do that, I'm going to bless that day and I'm going to make it holy. So what is the word, what does bless mean when someone's going to be blessed? Well, it's a word of giving. It's a gift, right? I'm going to bless you, bless your heart. That's not how we say it here in the South, but you know what I mean, right? When you really mean bless your heart. It's, you know, it's a word of giving. To bless something is to give something, okay? So God says this, I'm giving you life-generating power I'm going to give this to you. I am going to give you the sustenance that you need, right? So I'm going to bless you for taking this time and honoring me. I will give you what you need, your rest, your finances. I will take care of those things if you truly trust me. And then rest on this day and I will make it holy. So what does the word holy mean? To consecrate, to set aside, to make holy unto oneself. It's a word, it's a verb for taking. So when God says this day is holy unto me, that means it's the Lord's day. When you're married, right, your spouse becomes holy unto you. They're off the market, right? They're out of circulation. That they're holy unto you. You are theirs and they are yours, right? So what God is saying here, he's saying, look, if you keep the Sabbath, right, I'm going to bless, I'm going to add to your life, I'm going to give you sustenance, and I'm going to bless your life. If we do these things, God will add by subtracting. And this is a beautiful thing. So God says of the Sabbath day, I'm going to give to you by taking from you. I'm going to add to your life by subtracting those things that don't matter. But we're not good at stopping. We're not good at trusting. We're not certainly not good at wasting or waiting because we think it's wasting. And we're certainly not good at trusting either. But God says, I want you to realize how dependent you are on me. That's what God is saying. That's what the Sabbath is about, is realize our dependency on Christ. Why do we struggle with stopping, with being still? Two main reasons, anxiety and pride. We have anxiety thinking, if I don't, then God won't. If I don't, then who will? And the pride says, well, I must do it, right? God's not, God can't, God won't, I must, I will, I'm going to. And this is rooted just in sin. So the Sabbath is God removing from your life those things that don't matter so that he can give to you the faith that it takes to depend on him. So later in Exodus chapter 31, God says that the Sabbath is actually a sign. So not only is it for us, the Sabbath is for us, but it's also a sign. Well, what do signs do? What does a street sign do? It points at something, right? It tells you something. Exodus 31, 13 says this, for as you, it'll be up on the screen, for now, as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying you must keep the Sabbath. For this is a sign, so hey, keep the Sabbath, because it's a sign between you and me throughout your generation, so that you may know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies you. So signs, they point to something. So what is it pointing at? What is God trying to say here in Exodus 31? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is what he's saying. He says, remember that you were a slave. He's talking to the children of Israel, those who the Sabbath was originally for, right? He says, look, remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Remember how good you thought it was, but really how bad it truly was. Remember when you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by the mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So what does this mean? It means that God wants the children of Israel to remember their redemption is in Christ, or it's in God. And we know the ultimate redemption is in Christ. So he says, remember the bad times. Remember when you were a slave. Remember how I sent Moses to exile you out from the hand of Pharaoh and into the promised land. God showed up, parted the Red Sea. Remember those things. The Sabbath, when we take a Sabbath, we're supposed to look back and remember God's goodness, God's dependency, God's sufficiency. So we'll close here. In the church today, are we supposed to keep the Sabbath? Is it an actual rule and a law today? That's an interesting question because you see Jesus in the New Testament. So looking to the New Testament now, we see Jesus getting in trouble always on what day? The Sabbath, right? The day that it's holy, the day that's set apart, the day where you got to wear special underwear, the day where all this stuff happens, right? All these laws and rules that the religious leaders made up. Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his disciples and they're hungry, so they start plucking some grain, right? And they start eating it. And the Pharisees are like, hey, technically that's working, you know, that's breaking the law. And Jesus is like, you guys don't get it. Like, I made the Sabbath for your benefit. You don't gain one thing by keeping these rules and regulations. You're missing the whole point. You're making this religion oppressive. And the Sabbath was a gift to remember my goodness, to remember my redemption, to remember God restoring you. You're missing the whole point. And then at the end, I love this. He literally says, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and then drops the mic and just walks away. And they're like, wait a minute, the Son of Man, that like, are you just saying you're like a son of a guy? Or are you saying like Daniel chapter 9, like the messianic term for Son of Man? Right? So they're puzzled, they're angry, right? And then the very next Sabbath, he's in the synagogue, and all the religious leaders that were there in the grain field are all standing around, and there's a guy who comes in with a withered hand, right? And Jesus looks at them and looks at the withered hand, and they're like, don't you do it. Don't you dare heal this guy, you know what I mean? This is the Lord's day. You can't heal on the Lord's day, right? So he's got this withered hand, and he says, well, is it right to heal this guy on the Sabbath? And what are they going to say? No. Like, they sound like jerks if they say no. So then what does he do? He goes, give me your hand. Whoop, heals them. And they're like, that's it. You're going to die. Someone's going to die, and it ain't going to be us. It's going to be you. So that time forward, they plot to kill Jesus. But they're missing the whole point. We know this. We have 2,000 years of hindsight, right, since Jesus came. We look, and we're like, oh, yeah, duh. But when you're living in the moment back when they were, it took a little bit more thinking, but they knew the scriptures way better than you do and way better than I do. They should have known. They should have saw this coming, right? So the Sabbath is to commemorate what God had done to set them free. Should I not set this man free? Heals him. Everyone hates him. And then John chapter 5. We went over this. It was probably 5 years ago when we were in John chapter 5. But Jesus said, my Father is working. Again, healing a guy at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. He says, my Father is working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, right, strike one in their eyes, but he also said that he was God, or that God was his Father, making them equal with God. So religious leaders are upset. They seek to kill Jesus. And then this is the icing on the cake, is on the Sabbath of all Sabbath. This is the Day of Atonement, right? This is the ultimate Sabbath. Now, Day of Atonement, one time a year, the high priest would come. He would take an innocent lamb. Obviously, this is all picture pointing to Jesus. All picture pointing to Jesus. He would take the innocent blood of a lamb, sacrifice this lamb. He would pour it out on the Ten Commandments, right? On the mercy seat, on the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. It was holding the Ten Commandments. And it would be to be the bloodshed. This innocent bloodshed was to be to cover the sins of the people, right? That their broken hearts and their broken souls would be mended for that year, right? And this would be the Day of Atonement. Jesus taking the cup on that day with his disciples, took the cup up. He said, this cup that we take in commemoration of the Day of Atonement, right? We look back at the Passover, the blood that was put on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death would pass over that house and spare those inside. If by faith, they would put that blood over the doorpost. This cup is no longer about that lamb. It's about this lamb. And he took that bread and he said, this bread, this manna from heaven, right, that we commemorate and we understand that this God provided in the wilderness day after day after day, this dependency that you had on this bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said, no longer do we look back at the Exodus. No longer do we look back there. Now we all look to me. I am the fulfillment. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the perfect fulfillment of the Sabbath. As we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, what we're doing is we're recognizing Jesus in our sufficiency and our dependency upon him. And Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 2. He says, and you, being dead in your trespasses, this is you, this is me, us being dead in our sins, and the uncircumcision of our hearts, of our flesh, so our hard hearts, he, God, Christ, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you and me, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, so the law, no longer do we keep the law, Jesus fulfilled the law, now we look to Jesus, right, so we wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed his principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you. Now here's how I'm going to answer the question of should we keep the Sabbath today? So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but who? But the substance is who? Christ. He's saying it's all about Jesus. So should we keep and observe the Sabbath? Absolutely, yes. But that looks a little bit different today. As we keep the Sabbath, we put our faith, our trust, and our dependency in Christ as in our inefficiency in his sufficiency as Lord of the Sabbath. So yeah, we keep the Sabbath as we look to Jesus and depend on him to be our provider. Jesus is our provider. He's our strength. He's our hope. He's our light. He's our delight. He's our life, and he is our rest. And so when we take a day off to rest and to observe the Sabbath, we are observing Jesus' complete and total sufficiency in our life. We are thanking Jesus, honoring Jesus, and God meant this to be for you guys to take a break. Some of you need to hear this morning. Like, you're working yourself to death, and you're no good to your family. Yeah, you may have a few more dollars in the bank account, but you're going to blow it on Chipotle or whatever, you know what I mean? Something that doesn't matter. Not, sorry, Trent, I know this is new. But Trent spent $24 at Chipotle, everyone. 25. And it's not going to do you any good. So let me encourage you that if we need to observe the Sabbath, but we need to observe what it looks like to have our full dependency and sufficiency in Jesus. All those years I thought I was having a badge of honor by working all these days and providing and being a good provider. We are no further ahead now than we were back then, you know? And God is still on the throne. He's still sufficient. He's the man, you know? And so let me encourage you. The Sabbath was made for you. You were not made for the Sabbath. Amen? All right, Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for the cup. God, we thank you for the bread, Lord, and what those things represent. They represent you being the perfect fulfillment of the Sabbath, the lamb that was slain for us, the forgiveness of our sins. If we would just put our faith and trust in you, God, that we would have that sufficiency. Lord, and so I pray, Lord, now that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, Jesus, God, I pray that they would just seek after you hard. You would reveal yourself to them, Lord, and you would show your sufficiency to them. Lord, and you'd help us just to be, to have the faith that it takes to truly depend on you. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what the Sabbath represents. It represents you giving us this day as a blessing and as a way for us or to bless us, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't turn around and somehow work towards blessing you, Lord. But it's the other way around. God, you made this for us. Jesus, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. We get to enjoy your presence, and our rest comes from you. So we love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So if you're new here, it's your first week, we take communion every single week just as a way to remember who Jesus is. And so there's like little basket thingies like under each chair. Grab the basket, pass it down. Just grab one while the girls and Todd are leading us in worship. You just partake on your own. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians says, let not any of you take communion in an unworthy manner. And so really what that means is if there's some things in your life that you need to talk to Jesus about, you have sin in your life and things like that, then you need to address them with him. And you know what? 1 John 1:9 says that if we would confess our sins with our mouth, that Jesus would be faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as the worship team's playing, just partake of communion, recognizing Jesus as our sufficiency, that his body is represented in that little cracker and his blood is represented in that juice. And as we take that, we're proclaiming his death until he comes back. Amen.